Good morning.
Good morning.
I know our image is kind of blurry, but you can see it on your bulletin. That's a French painting from 1865 by a man named Jean Fresco Millet, entitled The Flight into Egypt. It's Christmas time again. Boy, don't we know it. All kinds of sounds we hear everywhere. Choir singing, bells ringing, music playing over all the radios, all the TV programs have nothing but exciting things about Christmas. It's filling the air. But if we were to turn the clock back about 2,000 years ago to the time in which Christ was born, to that first Christmas, I think we would hear a variety of sounds there too. We would maybe hear the sounds of a busy inn, or we might hear animals feeding in a stable. We might hear angels singing, or our shepherds that are all excited coming to see the birth of the baby in the manger. I'm sure we would probably also hear Mary's little soft voice in some kind of a lullaby, trying to put her baby to sleep. Because there's never been a day like that day. The Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, was born. But sounds change as time passes on. We don't know how old little baby Jesus was when those wise men came from the east in order to see him. And as we said earlier, we surely don't know how they found out about him. If you go over to Matthew in the second chapter, it says that the wise men followed a star and went to Jerusalem and confronted Herod the king and inquired where Jesus Christ was to be born. They thought everybody would know where Christ was. Well, they researched and they said Bethlehem. So the king Herod sent them to Bethlehem. Verse 9 says they were led by a star to where, quote, the young child was. And then verse 11 says that Jesus was in a house, not a stable, not a manger, a house. If we turn over to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't mention the wise men, as we say, the magi as they're called, at all. Rather, beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, it talks about Jesus being presented to the temple when he's 8 days old. And it talks about the days of purification of Mary, his mother, and when they were to be complete. Though it doesn't give us an exact date, if her purification was according to the laws, it says we can turn back to the book of Leviticus, and in the 12th chapter, it defines for a male, she would have 40 days. So Jesus was at least 40 days old. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 39, it says, when that purification was over, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. I know the world wants to include the story of the wise men coming as a part of the Christmas story. But by the time that actually happened, it is more probable that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are long gone from Bethlehem. They had come to Bethlehem for the purpose of a census, a Roman census. Really, that was where they could go be assessed and registered for taxation purposes, and for some to be inscripted in the army. But that had been done, and now why would they hang around in Bethlehem? So they returned home, and home was in Galilee, in the city of Nazareth. And so the biblical narrative at this point says Jesus was a child when the wise men came. But we can only surmise that he's no longer a child like hold him in your arms kind of an infant, but probably old enough to walk around on his own 2 feet, but yet still very small. Trish and I went to SeaWorld this week, saw a bunch of beautiful lights all decorated throughout the park. And we saw a wonderful musical presentation about the birth of Jesus in Saul. And at the conclusion of that performance, three real camels came tracing across in front of the amphitheater stage, making the wise men a part of the story of the birth of our Lord. And it's actually all pretty cool, because besides them, there was, you know, the donkeys and the sheep and all the rest of them. Even a couple of angels flying in the air, though I'm not sure whether they were real or not. But if we continue the story, all of those happy and excited sounds around the birth of our Lord were soon replaced by different sounds. Sounds that were harsh. The loud shouts of soldiers. The cries of children. The wailing of anguished mothers and fathers. If you go back with me to the book of Matthew, to the second chapter, the story continues beginning in verse 13. Listen to what happens after the wise men left baby Jesus and returned to their home. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Wow. That passage reveals a very insecure king. We can say maybe nearly insane king, who felt that he was being threatened because a baby was born that was reported to be a king. So he sent out a decree that all the male children, 2 years old and under, would all be killed. So when we talk about the sounds of Christmas, and if we want to carry the story a little bit further, maybe we need to remember the shouts of soldiers, and the cries of those children, and those wailing mothers and fathers. Because in reality, they're part of the Christmas sound too. Maybe there's something in that that God is trying to communicate to us, even at this season of the year. And if that's so, then the first is this. He's saying, "I know that there's suffering in the world, and I've come to bear it with you." If there's anything you can say about this book, the Bible, is that it is honest. And when it tells the story about the birth of Jesus, not only does it talk about angels and shepherds and wise men full of gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but it also talks about Herod and his hatred of soldiers, of little children being murdered. I think it would be virtually impossible for us to put yourself, ourselves, myself into the shoes of those parents. To have a little boy, I don't know, 40 days old to 2 years, maybe he's an 18-month-year-old boy walking around, captured your heart. He's the sparkle in your eye. And then to have soldiers beat down the door, come in, search around every room till they find your son, haul him outside, and then slay them. We can't imagine that kind of anguish. And surely don't want it to be a part of the Christmas theme. But there are many who are suffering today. Many who are lonely. Many who are grieving. And for them, they find little joy in this season. Christmas does come to a suffering world. And it tells us that God doesn't guarantee to take away our suffering, only to bear it. Eli Wessel wrote a book entitled Night. He was a slave laborer in a World War II German concentration camp, and he writes about the Holocaust. His experience. He said, one evening after a day of slave labor, we returned to discover that there were three gallows built in the center of the camp. Three prisoners were going to be executed, and the guards had ordered all of us to stand and watch the executions. Two of the victims were men. But the third, he said, was just a young boy. And they were all stood up there, and nooses were put around their necks, and they were made to stand on chairs, and then they kicked the chairs out from underneath all three of them. The two men died almost instantly because their weight of their body broke their neck. But the little boy was so light, he just hung there. He was gasping for breaths, dangling. We watched him, he said, for about 30 minutes before he died. And in the terribleness of all of that, Eli says, there was a man that was in front of me, and he turned around and he cried out and said, "You say there is a God? Then where is he? Where is he now?" Russell said, I turned around and said, there he is. He's hanging at the end of a rope. I don't have any idea all of the meaning that Eli Wessel was trying to say in that statement. But he, like that man, they were sitting there enduring the Holocaust and its ramifications upon their lives. They were grappling. Each of them were trying to understand a loving God, a benevolent and a just God that would allow such atrocities. Did he see this dying boy as the death of his faith in God? Was God dead? We're all comfortable this morning. I don't know what the temperature is in here, but we're nice and warm and cozy. And we probably look forward to a very normal Christmas tomorrow. We are truly blessed. But if we're on the other side of the world, if you were a mother or a father in Gaza this morning, or in Israel, or in Ukraine, or in Russia, or in a dozen other places I could probably name, we might be in anguish too over the death of our son. Our daughter, because many sons and many daughters, many as young as Jesus probably was, have died. Is God dead? This fact is true. The world is full of cruelty and suffering, and it has been. And it continues. But this is also true. Our God is not beyond the stars. He's not far away in some heaven. Our God came to be with us, to suffer with us, to hurt with us, to bleed with us. And maybe that's part of the Christmas message. A second thought. There is uncertainty in the world. But God came to see us through that uncertainty, to lead us through that uncertainty. I go back to the lives of Mary and Joseph. An angel appeared to them and in a hurry said, "Get up your child and go to Egypt, because King Herod is seeking to kill him." And they quickly, no doubt, put together all their meager belongings and they got on a donkey or whatever and they headed towards Egypt. Now, Tricia and I have been to many of the states here in the United States. We've even been to Alaska and Hawaii. And we've visited a number of countries. And she can tell you that every time we go someplace, I want to know where we're going. I want to know what we're going to do when we get there. I want to know where I'm going to lay my head at night. And I have a pretty good idea of where I'm going to fill my belly every time it is time to eat. But Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt not knowing any of that. They had no idea where they were going, where they were going to stay, how they were going to eat. They didn't know anything about the future. All they knew was that God was leading the way. That angel had said, "That boy you've got to take care of is the Savior, the Son of God." Can you imagine an angel telling you as a parent that? You'd be scratching your head, your knees would be shaking. What an awesome responsibility. How am I supposed to raise the Son of God? What am I supposed to do next? What did the future hold for them, for Jesus? There was so much uncertainty in all of that. In a lot of ways, we're like that. There's uncertainty in our lives. I'm an old codger now, but I remember looking back when I was a teenager, wondering, am I ever going to graduate from high school? And then as I got towards the last of those years, I was saying, am I going to go to college? What am I going to study? Where am I going to go? Am I going to get something? Am I going to be able to pass? Am I going to be able to get a job? Will that job be enough that I can raise a family? Uncertainty. And then we get older. And we still worry about our jobs. Are we going to keep it or it's lousy and we want another one? Can we find it? Am I ever going to pay off my house, pay off my car? Are my children ever going to grow up and are they going to amount to anything? We get a pain in our back and we say, is that a minor thing or is it a major thing? Will I ever be able to retire? Will there be enough money in Social Security or in my bank account to do that? So we wonder. Over and over again, there's uncertainty in our lives. Because that's the truth. That's the fact. Life is uncertain. But Mary and Joseph had one great advantage. They knew that God was leading the way and that he would take care of them. I can picture little Jesus bouncing around on that trip to Egypt and they looking down at him, wondering about all of this stuff. That little boy would grow up one day and he would be able to turn not just to his parents, but to us and say, look, if God can feed the birds of the air, and the lilies of the field, don't you worry about where your next meal's going to come from. God will take care of you. Now, as Christians, we do have this advantage. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow for us. And he is leading the way if we'll only follow. There's uncertainty. But there's a God who leads us through that uncertainty, and that too is the message of Christmas. One final thought. There's death in our world. But God came to overcome it. There was death on that night a long time ago when Herod sent his soldiers to kill all those little baby boys. innocent children, victims of a selfishness that king had. They died that night, but one baby didn't die. That young child was Jesus. And he was carried off to Egypt, the scripture says. One day that child would be a victim, but not at the hands of Herod upon a cross. And Jesus became the offering, the ransom, the sacrifice, not for his sins, for my sins, for your sins. And death was then defeated. There is death in the world, but there is a God who has overcome it. We've stood at the side of many a funeral. We've seen loved ones go to their eternal reward. And we miss the sound of their voices. We miss their company. We miss the touch of their hands. And there's an emptiness. There's a scar. It will always be there because death is real. And God doesn't come to take death away. Just as with suffering and uncertainty, there will be death. But God takes away the sting of death because Jesus has conquered it. Story told about a family who lost their little 7-year-old son. And they experienced all the dynamics of grief that you would expect from a family. They went to the counselors, to the experts, and I guess they thought they were doing okay. And they felt they were kind of in the healing process until it came around to Christmas. And it was time to put up the Christmas tree. When the family gathered to put up the tree and they started hanging the ornaments on the limbs, the mother realized that some of the ornaments they were going to hang were ornaments that were made by the son that had passed away. And as she began to touch and put up those ornaments, tears began to come down her cheeks. And they had an older son. His name was Jim. He was all of 10 years old. And he saw his mama crying and he came up and said, "Mom, you miss Dougie, don't you?" And she said, "I miss him more than you will ever know." He said, "Well, Mom, Christmas is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, isn't it?" Mother said, "Yes, that's right, Jim." "And Dougie has gone to be with Jesus, hasn't he?" "Yes, he's gone to be with Jesus." Well, he thought for a minute and he said, "Then that must mean that Dougie is having more fun than we're having." Mom said, "I guess that's right. He's having more fun than we're having." See, that's what Christmas means. It means that even though death is real, God came to give us a victory over it. It was a preacher's family who was putting up an nativity scene in their front yard. And they'd been carrying out all the little statues and they set it up and it looked really nice. I mean, there was Mary, there was Joseph, there was the little manger, there was Jesus, there were a few angels and shepherds and all of the stuff that was there. And they just about had it finished and their little son Scott came out and he had this big blow-up doll of the king, Tyrannosaurus Rex. And he wanted to go set that in the middle of the nativity scene. And the daddy turned to Scott and said, "Son, you can't put that in. That doesn't belong here. Those dinosaurs, you know, they came and went 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus." But little Scotty said, I want to put it in there." And eventually the dad gave in and little Scott insisted. And right in the back they set a big plastic blow-up Tyrannosaurus Rex. And the parents got back and looked at it. Maybe that dinosaur says more than we realized. Because over each and every one of us is this menacing character that threatens to rob us of our joy and our peace and our cheer. Christmas reminds us that the little baby in the manger is stronger than all the dinosaurs we have in our life. And he's given us the gift of peace and joy and cheer and all the rest through the gift of his Son. God, through Jesus, has come to help us in our times of suffering, to lead us in our times of uncertainty, to give us victory over death. All that's part of this. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to let him lead the way. Come through faith, repentance of your sin, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed to wash away those sins. Rise and walk hand in hand with him. Come if you will. Stand and sing.